just a reminder as we're getting started here. This Saturday, the nursery and kids' church teachers and helpers are having a meeting. We haven't had one in a long time. So if you're working with the kids, we're inviting you back Saturday at 11? 11. Saturday at 12. That's all I want to know. Saturday at 12. We got lunch for you, and we look forward to a great time. So, let's go ahead and get started tonight. We're in the book of Galatians. Let's open there. The title that's going on the CDs says, The Flesh and the Spirit. The reason that it says that is because that's what we're talking about tonight. Flesh and the Spirit. Now, if you've been around the church for any length of time at all, you know that those are church words that you hear a great deal of. Sometimes you'll hear other words substituted for them. Sometimes you'll hear folks talk about the old man and the new man. Flesh and the Spirit. Whatever you like, that's what we'll be talking about tonight. We're talking about that because that's what Paul's talking about. The reason that Paul is going to talk about that is because he's writing a letter to a church that began in the Spirit, but now is beginning to walk in the flesh. They started out trusting in Jesus. Nothing more complicated than that. But they ended up listening to some people and some things those people had to say. There were people who followed Paul around and said, Jesus is just the start. Even if you're not Jewish, you need to become Jewish. You need to be circumcised. Paul wrote this letter to address that issue. He wrote to encourage them to know that God had set them free and they weren't to come under any kind of bondage whatsoever. He had put it this way to them at one point. He'd said, All I want to know from you is this. When you received the Holy Spirit, how did you receive him? Was it by the works of the law, or was it by your faith in Jesus Christ? Well, last week we began in chapter 5 with these words. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Now Paul picks up with the same idea this week in verse number 13, where he says this, For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour each other, beware lest you be consumed by one another. Paul takes this idea of liberty and begins to talk about it again. He says, don't use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh. There's a word that I want to use with you tonight. The word is license. We have a word that we get from that word, licentious. What it means is this. Let me start with liberty. Liberty means that you are free from any constraint upon your actions, your thoughts, your words, your deeds. License means you're free from any constraint upon your moral behavior. So there's a big difference between liberty and license. Liberty means you're free. License means, it means morally, nothing holds you back, nothing stops you. Paul encourages us in our liberty, but he warns us about license. He uses the word flesh, and it may become a little more apparent if I take you back in time to the time when Moses was leading the children of Israel out of Egypt. God had instructed them to come out. He'd instructed Pharaoh to let them go, that they might worship him in the wilderness. Now they had to be free to worship. They couldn't worship as slaves. In Egypt they were slaves. God commanded freedom so that they could worship. Another way to think about worship is to think about it as serving God. Or to think about it maybe in terms of being able to express your love to God. So when God told Moses to tell Pharaoh, "Let my people go, that they might worship me," he could also have said, "Let my people go, that they might serve me," or "Let my people go, that they might love me." In verse 13, he says, "You've been called to liberty, but don't use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another." It's that same concept of service again. Don't serve the flesh, but serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. We know that the law of the Old Testament did not pass away. Jesus said, "I didn't come to destroy the law. I came to fulfill it." Well, what happened to that law? Where did it go? Where does it exist now? Jeremiah chapter 31. The Lord said, "I will take that law, I will write it upon your hearts so that it's no longer something alien to you, something you have to strive to attain. But now it's a part of your very heart, a part of your existence, a part of your life. Now it's inside. You're not struggling to attain. You're just letting it work itself out in your life. And you're doing it by loving one another." That's another part of that definition for worship, isn't it? Loving God. Well, now God encourages us to take the liberty that we have in Jesus Christ. And don't use it to serve the flesh, but use it to serve God and to serve one another by loving for one another and by caring for one another. That's the whole point that Paul's trying to make here. That's why you've been set free, not to serve the flesh, but to serve God and to serve one another. Sometimes, if you talk about grace, you run into a person here and there who will say, "Don't tell them about grace, because if you tell them about grace, they'll go crazy. They'll just do everything." And that's not grace. That's license. That's just living without any restraints on your morals whatsoever or on your flesh at all. Grace is receiving from God that which you do not deserve, and being so overwhelmed, so blown away by it, that it changes you forever. The law becomes written on your heart, and suddenly your desire is not to serve the flesh any longer, but your desire is to serve and love God, and to serve and love one another. That's grace. You don't ever have to be afraid of grace. It is a very, very good thing. Paul goes on in this next section, and he says this, verse 16. "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Paul's talking about an idea here. I think you're familiar with it. I'm very familiar with it. The idea is that before you were saved, you had a flesh nature. It had no desire to serve God. It only desired to serve itself. Now, since you've been saved, since you've come to grace, since you've been born again, you've now received into your heart from God's Spirit a new nature. This nature loves to serve God, lives to serve God. The problem for us is that getting a new nature did not remove the old nature at all. If you have any doubts about that, I want you to come and spend some time with me. Because I'll guarantee you, I got that new nature. But every now and then, that old thing just pops up. And we know this is true. Paul understood the fact that both of us have, all of us within us, have two natures fighting for control of our lives. The old nature and the new nature. He wrote about it in Romans chapter 7. Let me take you over there. This is from Romans 7. I'll start at verse 15. Now, listen to the struggle that Paul had. It's the same struggle that I have. It's the same struggle that you have. Listen to this. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that's what I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it's good. But now it's no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, or in that old nature, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I don't find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now, if I do what I will not to do, it's no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to my inward man, the new man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. So you see, Paul was very familiar with what we're going through. The fact that we have these two competing natures. They both want to control what we do and what we say. Neither one is a friend of the other. They war against each other. They are contrary to one another. And they're fighting for control of your life. The old man and the new man. The flesh and the spirit. Back in the book of Galatians, I say then, walk in the spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, if you've spent any time at all fighting against your flesh, struggling with your old nature, you know what a losing battle that fight can be. It seems like the harder you try, the more strength it gains sometimes. And it seems like there's no hope. Like we'll never defeat this thing. And I want to tell you that in your own power, in your own strength, there is no hope whatsoever. The only hope is found in the Spirit of God. How are you saved? By your own efforts or by the Spirit? You're saved by the goodness of God, by the graciousness that He extended when the Spirit entered into your life and changed you forever. Here's the part we're not so clear on. Just as you couldn't become a Christian by your own efforts, you can't continue to be a Christian by your own efforts. Your flesh is no more capable of doing that than it was of saving you. The only cure is verse 16. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. All right, great. There's the cure. How do I do it? I'd love to know. The key is in the word walk. The word walk means to order your life in a certain way. It's how you go about the affairs of your day-to-day business. It's how you live. That's what walk means. So what Paul is saying is this. There is no hope for defeating the old man, the old nature, the flesh in you. The only hope is in the Spirit. And the more you organize your life so that you're living in the Spirit, so that you're organizing the day-to-day affairs of your life according to the Spirit, that's the only hope that you have of ever defeating the flesh. You have to walk in the Spirit. Look how he puts this here. He says, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill or carry out the lusts of the flesh. You want to stop it? You want to stop carrying out the flesh and its desires? Walk in the Spirit. The two lust against each other. They are contrary to each other. And that's why you do the things that you don't want to do. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Because the law, instead of being alien and external to you, is now a part of who you are. It is your existence. It's written on your heart. And if you walk in it, you won't carry out the lusts of the flesh. Now the question that comes to my mind is, how do I know if I'm in the Spirit or if I'm in the flesh? I'd like to be able to differentiate. And fortunately for us, Paul gives us a list of things that happen when you're walking in the flesh. He gives us another list of things that happen when you're walking in the Spirit. And we can look at that list and decide where we are. Let's look at the first part of it. You find it here in verse 19. It says this, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are, what I'd like you to do now is create a picture in your mind. Picture yourself doing the things I'm about to talk about, or someone close to you, someone that you love, and someone that you care about. Hey, JD, would you get some water? Would you like a cup of water? Would that help you? You okay? I want you to picture yourself or someone that you love doing these things and think about how that makes you feel when you see it. Now, the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, licentiousness. There's that word for you. Now you know what it means. Idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I told you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. When you think about it, there's everything there that you find in the law, everything it says not to do. There's everything there that's contained in the Ten Commandments or the Sermon on the Mount. Think about the Ten Commandments just for an example. The first four of the ten talk about our relationship with God. Well, look at verse 20. Idolatry. That violates the command to have no other gods before me. Sorcery. I'd put that under the same camp as well. Heresies. Turning away from the teaching, the clear instruction of God's word. Just those three alone take care of the first part of the Ten Commandments. And it violates everything that God tells us about our relationship with Him. The next six commandments talk about our relationship with our brothers and sisters in this world. And you can look and you can see that the things in this list violate what God told us in the Ten Commandments. Because there are things here, sins we commit against our brothers and sisters. How about murder to head the parade up? That would violate someone, wouldn't it? Sometimes the sins we commit are sins against ourselves. The Bible talks about sexual sin as something you commit against your own body. And here's adultery, fornication, uncleanness. Someone who's walking in the Spirit will not manifest these things. At least not on a regular basis. We all fall prey to some of these, don't we? How about envy? Do you ever look at somebody else's life? The things that somebody else owns, and just wish that those were your things. We all violate them from time to time. The key is it shouldn't be the normal, habitual pattern of our lives. That's what the last part of the verse says. It says those who practice such things as an ongoing pattern of life, those who walk according to the flesh, those who order the affairs of their lives in this way will not inherit the kingdom of God. So if the flesh controls your life, these are the things that will come out. And if that's true, if that's what you see in your life on a regular basis, you're probably not going to inherit any part of God's kingdom. Not as a punishment for doing these things. They're simply the evidence that you're walking in the flesh, not in the Spirit. Where's the power of God? Where's the change? Where's the law written in your heart? It's got to show up sometime, doesn't it? Now, the next part tells you what to look for if God has truly come to live inside your heart, and you've received a new spirit, and God's at work in your life. It tells you to watch for these things. Verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. It's because it's written in their hearts. Something I'd like you to notice. Verse 19 talks about the works of the flesh. Works are things that you can do. Things it's in your power to produce in your life. It doesn't even take any life to produce works. If you walk into a modern factory, where are all the workers? Everything now is done by robotics. And you can get a lot of work done with robots. You don't even need to be alive. Notice it's works of the flesh. Multiple works. Now take a look at verse 22. The fruit, singular, of the Spirit is singular. If works are what you can produce in your life, fruit is what God will produce in your life. And when it comes to fruit, there's really only one fruit that the Spirit produces. It's love. And that's the end of the list. If this were written in the English the way it's written in the Greek, it would read this way. The fruit of the Spirit is, colon, you know, those two little tiny marks. The fruit, singular, is, singular, colon, love, period. That's it. When you have love in your life, it will manifest as everything else that follows the word love. It'll manifest as joy and peace and long-suffering. Can you guys remember back to a time in your life when you were in love with someone? Maybe someone you're married to now. Amen. Maybe it was just something that came and went. You're not with them now. But think back to a time when you experienced human love. When you were in love, when you had that emotion, didn't you have joy? Come on, didn't you have joy? Yes, you did. You were head over heels. You were happier than a pig in mud. You were filled with joy. Didn't everything seem right in the world? That's a sense of peace. And how about long suffering? That person could do the stupidest thing, say the most outrageous things, and you would have toward them long suffering, patience, because you loved them. That's human love produced in a human heart. And it's just produced by your own power. Now, if you want to talk about the love of God, you're going to have to ramp that up about 100 million times. Now, when the Spirit of God comes in and takes up residence in your heart because you have trusted in the Son of God, Jesus Christ, now the love of God is shed abroad in your heart. And it's love like you've never known before. It's not the kind of love you can produce, but it's the kind of love you can receive. And once it comes in, it'll change you forever. It's not yours, it's God's. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It's love. And when that comes in, you're going to know joy like you have never known joy before in your life. And you are going to understand what it means to be completely and totally at peace. And as you experience God's patience with you, you're going to learn to have patience with other people. You're going to see things in your life like kindness and goodness. The kindness and the goodness that God has poured into you. You'll see things like faithfulness, because now His faithfulness is a part of who you are. If you're walking in the Spirit, you can look for things like gentleness and self-control, the opposite of license. Against such, there is no law. Why? Where'd it go? It's now part of who you are. And now God's character and nature are being worked out in your life. Isn't that cool? Yeah, awesome is a great word. Paul concludes this passage. And he says, verse 24, those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. We know that there's only one remedy for the flesh. It has to die. When God found you, he didn't find a good deal. He didn't find a fixer-upper. He found a condemned property. The only thing to do was take that old life and tear it apart and build something new in its place. When you cooperate with God in that process, that's called crucifying the flesh. Not serving the flesh, but serving one another and serving God with the love that he has poured into your heart. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. If it's true that God's Spirit is inside of us, let's act like it. Let's walk in the Spirit. Let's order the day-to-day affairs of our existence as though this was true, because it is. Let's live and show the world the power of God inside of one human heart to change us forever. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. You've been called to liberty. Jesus Christ has called you to freedom. And his word to the world, and his word to the devil, and his word to your old nature is this: let my people go, that they may worship me. You worship him every time you serve one another, every time you love one another, because as you have done to the least of these, so you have done to me. You want to serve God? Find another human being and serve them. You want to love God? Find someone and show them what the love of God is. God has made you free. Stay free. And use your freedom not as license, not to serve your flesh, but to serve one another. That's real freedom. And you can't do that until God makes you free. Father, we thank you for this quick look at your word tonight and for the truth that you share with us. When you died, we went free from every sin, from every bondage, from death itself. By our faith in your Son, the Son has made us free. And now we are free indeed. Thank you, God, for the liberty you give us. Teach us to walk according to that freedom, that liberty. Teach us to manifest the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. It's just one thing. It's love. And everything else comes out of that. Thank you for loving us first. Now we know what your love is. Now we have something to share. We bless you for this now. All in Jesus' name. In him we